Which is ironic, I know, because we're both roughly the same height, and it's what are you laughing about? He's standing like this really uneven floor that we're on up here. Look, Andy, you've met him before, many of you, and some of you haven't. So it has been. Andy grew up in our youth group up in up at EV, and it's a long time since I've seen. What have you been doing for 12 years?
12 years.
That's an easy question. Yeah, yeah, just fill us in very quickly.
I studied at University of Newcastle, moved north, studied engineering and business there. Finished, I don't know, 7 or 8 years ago, met my wife at uni, married. We got married in our first year out of university. Got a job.
Now, that's Miriam, by the way.
Miriam, yep.
And you've got two boys.
Two, yep.
Matthias and Thomas.
Yep.
Okay.
Matthias and Tommy.
They're out at the moment, Miriam?
Yeah. And we actually have another one on the way, so which is exciting.
Congratulations.
We're going to be outnumbered. Yeah. I don't know what it's going to be like, but yeah.
I think you're big enough to cope.
Yeah.
And look, that's great. I mean, you've been at Hunter Bible Church there for a while. You're now studying down in Sydney at Moore College.
Yep.
Attending church, where at?
At Church by the Bridge. Yeah. In Kirribilli.
Now tell us, what's taken you to Moore College?
So when I was working as an engineer, I mean, I've always been convinced about the things of Christ and convinced, I think, about the reality of life and death and the news that Jesus really speaks into that area. And I've found great hope in that myself. And I've been convinced that that's the greatest thing everyone needs to hear. And so when I was working, I was in kind of this, I don't know, frustration. I was getting paid to work as an engineer, but I was wanting to talk to people about Christ and be with people in that. And so, and people kept tapping me on the shoulder saying, you should look at doing this full time. My wife and I talked about that for a while, and we kept putting it off and putting it off. And about 4 years of working, we did an apprenticeship and went. So the reason I'm there is because I just think I want to be equipped to be able to handle God's word and be able to teach people about this truth and just tell people about Jesus. Yeah.
Well, you've given a few indications there, but what would you like to do in future with your life?
Yep, that. yeah. Well, I don't know. That can look so different. And
in asking the question, I guess I'm wondering, are there specific things that you'd like to do as you think about your life in ministry longer term? Because we're all in full-time ministry, you realise. Just the question of whether you're paid to do it full-time or not. So specifically, have you got thoughts about what you'd like to do?
It's kind of an open book for me at the moment, and I'm happy with that. So I did student ministry in a university with students, and I enjoyed that. And I'm in a church now, and I enjoy that. So I think somewhere in Australia, where they speak English, I don't have to learn another language, and somewhere on the beach would be nice. But you know, wherever people are, they need to hear about Jesus, and I'm happy to and willing. I pray that we can go anywhere, wherever God leads us. And wherever we can serve people there.
Okay, well, we're going to be hearing about Jesus now. So 2 Timothy chapter 3.
Well, thanks for having me. I might just pray. Father God, thank you that we do have this great message of hope. Lord, thank you that you do speak to us and that you have spoken in your word. And we do pray now that by your spirit you might speak afresh to us. You might lift our eyes and our hearts and our minds to you. And that really you would speak in a way that we can be confident and assured of what you've done in the Lord Jesus for us. Please give me your strength and your words now. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in January 2014, when I was working as a structural engineer, my wife was 9 months pregnant, Miriam, and she was pregnant with our first son. And I got in early to work because I had this massive job due, and I got the call from Miri. She called me up and said, you know, my waters have broken. The midwife said to come into hospital and check it out. And I was on the phone and I was like, oh, no, not yet. I haven't got my job done yet. And I had this massive deadline. And I kind of said, so, you know, does this mean it's on, you know? Is it happening, or can you just go into hospital by yourself and then see what they say and then come back? And so, you know, this kind of went for a bit. I don't think Miriam was too happy about this. But I kind of hung up the phone and I was like, okay, it's good. I'll get this work done. That means that when it's time and it's on, I can go and be with her in that time. And the guy, the drafty guy I see next to, he looked at me and he said, did I just hear you say to your wife with your first child that you're not going to go into hospital because you have work to do? And I kind of looked at him and was like, okay, I get it. Yeah. So I called back and went in anyway. But, you know, I in that moment, I'd really misunderstood the time, hadn't I? It was all whacked out for me. I was thinking work was a priority, but really the priority for me at that time was to go and be with my wife as she was going into hospital. And I think this idea of knowing the time is really important for us, isn't it? Because it helps us to kind of make wise decisions, and it helps us to kind of live with the right expectations in life. I understand you guys have been working through 2 Timothy, and Paul has been urging Timothy in the church there to stand firm in the gospel. And there's been this real kind of courageous, strong, kind of steadfast language. So if you, chapter 2, he says, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And then we've got those 3 images of the good soldier fighting the fight, or the athlete that runs to the end, and the hard-working farmer. And I think today, what we have here is the reason why we have all that kind of language that Paul has been keep repeating throughout this letter. And because today, Paul is going to tell us that this is the time, this is the age that we're in, where there's going to be, we're to expect real opposition to the gospel. We're to expect real threats to this hope that we hold to and cling to as Christians. And it's not just threats to the message of the gospel, but it's threats to the way you live as a Christian, and it's in the gospel living as well. So I've got, really, I think there's just kind of 2 big movements I want to make in this sermon, and you know, it might or might not happen that way, but you can tell me afterwards. The first thing I want to think about is the time we're in, and then I want to look at kind of the expectations. What are we to expect to live in this time? And really, Paul wants to tell us to stand firm. Stand firm and guard the gospel message, and don't move away from it. Okay, so point one, come and have a look at me, verse 1. Paul says, verse 1, but mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. So he's Paul saying, here's Timothy, you need to remember this and know this. There will be terrible times in these last days. Now, what are the last days? It's just a particular period in history that we're in now. And it's the days between Christ's first coming and his second coming. And that period between that is called the last days. Come back. Paul has talked about that. Turn over in your Bible or scroll up in your phone to chapter 1, where Paul has described this already. And we'll look at verse 9 there. He's reminding Timothy of this gospel message that he's had. And he kind of tells a little bit about this last day time. So verse 9, he has saved us and called us to a holy night, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ just before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Saviour, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. See, when the Lord Jesus appeared and became man, he ushered in this new period of salvation. Although salvation had been planned and purpose long before, since the beginning of time, it was kept hidden until Christ appeared. And when, you know, when his death and his resurrection, that brought in this period of last days. Another way to speak of the last days is to talk about it's the gospel age. Jesus has come, salvation is available for all to hear it, and there is assurance for those who will hope in this work that Christ has done for us. And now, studying for me, there's different stages in my studying time. Now, I've actually spent, I'm in my seventh year of study at the moment, and it sounds crazy to say that because I really don't like studying, but I keep choosing to do it. But I'm in my seventh year, and I when an assignment's due, right, there's different stages. There's a time when you know, okay, the assignment's due, there's a deadline, but I'm just going to keep doing this other stuff that's not really important. But then you get this period just before it's got to be done. And I tell you what, the clarity you get in that period about what you need to get done is just amazing. No, you know, you don't really care about the Fiji Pro happening in Fiji at the moment. You're concentrated on getting that, hitting that deadline. And these are the times now. This is that period just before Jesus' return, when Christ will return. We're in that period where we know Christ is coming back. We're in that last days. And there's a clarity about what Christians are on about here. We've been entrusted with this gospel message. And what matters is how people respond to it. And friends, because eternity is really at stake here, isn't it? Eternity is at stake. Whether or not they trust in the Lord Jesus for themselves, they're going to be held account when Jesus returns. And the only thing that's going to determine whether they spend eternity in heaven or eternity in hell is how they respond to the Lord Jesus. Okay, that's the time we're in. The next, I think, thing that Paul really spells out, he just gives a description of what to expect in these last days. And as we read it, it's pretty horrible, isn't it? I'm not sure how you felt when you read through that list. And he really gives us a kind of, I don't know, this is the reality. And you know how some people, so, oh, look, another story. When I like surfing, and sometimes if you want to go check, know what the surf's like, you give someone a call that's there, and they give you like a surf report. And some people always make it sound better than it is. They always do. You ring them up and they say, oh, it's pumping. You're going to get waves. I'm so keen. Come on, get in the car and get down here. And there's other people that you ring up and they say, too many people. The wind's into it. There's no banks. There's no waves. And as you're kind of there hearing this message, you're thinking, oh, not quite sure. Do I jump in the car and go to the surf or not? And either way, I think you get let down, right? Either way you do. You either turn up and, you know, it's not good at all. Or you don't end up going because your mate talked you out of it because he's just so pessimistic. But here, Paul wants us to have the right expectation, of the time we're in. So here's his surf check, verse 2 to 4. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. Why? People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. See, Paul is piling on description after description of what's going on, the characteristics of people in the last days. And I wonder, as you read that, and you read, you know, it's terrible times, I wonder what you thought the reason for these terrible times were. You know, I think if someone were to ask me that, or if someone were to ask you, perhaps you might think it's because, you know, there's so many atheists who are opposed to scripture in school, or, you know, our societies are moving away from the traditional view of marriage. I'm not sure what you'd say. You know, maybe it's the society's push on gender. But here, Paul tells us that it's actually about people. People are the problem, and it's actually people in the church. I don't know if you got that when you're kind of reading that. There's this movement that as you read, you kind of think, oh, it's people out there in the world. But then in verse 5, it ends up with having a form of godliness but denying its power. And what's going on here? I think the problem or the characteristic of all these people is kind of sandwiched in verse 2 and verse 4. You know, people, verse 2, they'll be lovers of themselves and lovers of money. And verse 4, they'll be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. We kind of get this sandwich that kind of tells us what's behind all these awful characteristics. is it just they're self-centered. They've put themselves at the center of their life and not God. Everything they do revolves around themselves here. There's no concern for God or the other person in this list. And it might be a bit cynical, but I think if you have a think about the world we live in, is that sort of, you can kind of see what he's getting at here? Isn't this the age that we're in a bit here? But the real problem is this movement, I think, from the world to the church, isn't it? I don't think we'd expect this to think of the terrible times we're in and this opposition that is against Christ. See, the godliness that is in the world, Paul says, and is seeing it, is going to be characteristics of that which is in the church. And it's a real threat to this gospel message. I think we can kind of expect this ungodliness of the world to be in the church, can't we? Because as people come to trust in Christ, it makes sense. That's the world they're from. And they're going to look like the culture and society in the world that they're in. But the truth of the gospel is that over time, God's Spirit renews us and transforms us. And what you find is that Christians grow in their love for God, and they grow in their love for each other. And their love for themselves actually decreases. Now, I think it's tempting to think that when you read it, he's talking about you. You know, you read and think, oh, crikey, is he talking about me? Am I the problem here? But I think he's not talking about the person that is struggling with sin here or struggling to live with Jesus. He's talking about the person who, in a clear and time again way, are walking a direction that is away from God. In a direction that clearly shows that every decision, every thinking is just about themselves. The second opposition we get, and we've kind of touched it on it in verse 5, is that we're to expect kind of opposition from empty religion. Now, Paul kind of links the characteristics, the way these people are living, with their thinking, with their beliefs. Did you pick that up in verse 5, how he kind of has the descriptions, and then he comes through and he says they're having the form, hang on, let me just read it, having the form of godliness but denying its power. And it's so, this connection between how you live and what you believe, Paul is just explicitly linking here. And the problem is that what they believe is powerless and it's empty. See, verse 5, what does it mean that they can have a form of godliness but deny its power? In what sense? How can that be? Well, I think it's because they've missed Christ. So if you come back to have a look in your Bible to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, where Paul is telling Timothy about where true godliness is found. And I think we can see what they're missing here. So verse 16. Beyond all question, the mystery from which true godliness springs is great. He's talking about the Lord Jesus. He appeared in flesh, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed in the world, and was taken up in glory. See, this in Christ is where true godliness is found, in Christ alone. And Paul says they may look impressive and religious, but they're completely missing the mark. They don't have Christ. If you don't have Christ, you've missed it. You missed it. Whatever it looks like or appears, it's just an empty void. You don't have the substance. It's like these people have been on a road trip, when you're on a road trip and you get hungry and you see the golden arches and you see it and you think, it looks good. And you think about the images, looks tasty and healthy perhaps, maybe. And you think, as you're going in, you think, it's not going to be that bad, is it? It's not going to be that bad. And that depends on how long it's been since you've been to Macca's. The longer, the more positive you are about that experience. But when you come out of Macca's, It's never good, is it? Like, it's never a good experience. See, although it appears like it's going to satisfy, it never comes through with the goods. It leaves you empty and feeling worse than you turned up. And depending on your age, I've noticed that now my body actually takes a lot longer to deal with Maccas than it used to. It never used to bother me, but now I've got this kind of couple of hour period where it's like, oh, what's going on here? I'm in this kind of Maccas coma. But anyway, but false religion, it's a bit like that. It's trying to offer something that it just can't do. It can't offer something without offering you Christ. And really the danger for us is that we might be tempted to go there. We might be tempted when we're hungry to go to Macca's. We might be tempted to think about false religion as an option. But it's empty and powerless. And verse 5, Paul commands us to have nothing to do with such people and nothing to do with such thinking or doctrine. And verse 5, when you read that, it can seem a bit harsh, can't it? Like, wow, really? Avoid these people? And I think we kind of think that because I don't think we really think we're aware of the time we're in and the danger we're actually in. So I think as we think that, avoid's a bit harsh, maybe we think, we're not really thinking that we can be tempted to go to Macca's. But Paul wants to say, no, there is a real threat which can take you away from eternal life. Now, what does it mean to avoid these false teachers? Avoid these people? I don't know if you have the thought that maybe you could, you turn up into church and everyone kind of looks at you and then turns their back and you kind of sit down and everyone's kind of, or you're in Bible study and someone comes out with this kind of crazy idea and the Bible study leader kind of does that look where he's like, what are we going to do with this? And so everyone starts a new circle and goes on without him. I don't think it means that, but it's not an instantaneous one-off decision, I don't think here. So I think it's a consistent pattern of lifestyle, a consistent pattern of holding to error and living in an ungodly way. And I think that happens over time, doesn't it? A person's character becomes clear over time. So let's not be too quick to come to a conclusion on people. And in verse 9, Paul tells us that, down in verse 9, he tells us that it's going to be clear to everyone. That, everyone's going to know who are holding firm to the truth and who aren't. And in context, just before in chapter 2, there's this process that has happened, isn't there? See, there's already been discussion happening with these people. Verse 25, the person, he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge in truth. See, there's a discussion that's happening and happened where people are being shown in the Bible the truth, or they're being shown through character where they're wrong or have been behaving out of line. And their hope is that they will come to repentance and come to Christ. But I think there are people that after this discussion has happened that still don't come to Christ, don't repent, and don't change their behaviour. And I think they're the people that we want to be clear and in time speak to them in a way that we go, okay, I think we're different in what we believe here and we think different things. And I want to avoid you. So, I mean, the people that knock on your door, they might be Christian, but they also, there's plenty that are Mormon or J-dubs that don't believe in Christ alone. And if you sit down with them and you try to have a discussion with them about what they believe and persuade them and show them from God's scripture the truth, but if over time you're not getting anywhere and they say, well, I'm not going to change, and you say, okay, well, I'm going to hold firm to what we have in the Christ. I'm not going to change. Then I think that's a time where you go, I'm not even going to bother. I'm just going to avoid them in the way that you behave. But I think it's also true for church, isn't it? I mean, this, as a church, we really need to think through this stuff, not be flippant, not just let anyone get up and speak, not kind of join with any mission partners, but really think through who we're partnering with, how their life is, and what they believe to be true, and so that we can partner with those that are on board with the gospel. The third kind of expectation that Paul gives Timothy is that these people, they use deliberate strategy to take people away from Christ. And there's three kind of little things I want to look at. Firstly, in verse 6, they kind of infiltrate and deliberately take advantage of people. So verse 6 there, the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over gullible women and loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires. Always learning but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. See, that kind of worming their way in, it's like deceitful. It's kind of the same idea as in an army you would infiltrate into an area. And this is what they do, and they do it purposefully. And they try to worm their way into households. The second thing I want to have a look at is that the people aren't kind of passive bystanders in this. I'm not sure if you picked that up when we read it. So verse 7 says that they are always learning but never able to acknowledge the truth. See, these people who choose to listen and follow false teachers, they're always learning but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. And I think the problem here is that they kind of they get that they have a problem. They have enough self-reflection to know that. But the way they deal with it is they deal with it by avoiding the truth. Near the church that I go to in Sydney, there's a housing commission and we do a church service there. And I've just started up a Bible study meeting with people in that housing commission area. And last week, we're working through Mark 7, which it kind of talks about the Pharisees cleaning the outside but not doing anything about the internal and how people have a heart problem. And how the Pharisees kind of using this to keep God at a distance, to keep the truth at a distance. And the Bible study, we're wrestling, what does this mean? I don't really understand. How do people use religion to prevent themselves from coming to God? But one guy, he's not yet a Christian, but he quite profoundly said, yeah, I get what he means there. I think I do that in my own life. He said, I know I have a problem, but I do things like he talked about feeding the birds and, you know, in the hope, he said that maybe God will be happy with me because I'm looking after his creation. But see, he knew he had a problem. He knows that. He says, I know I've got a problem before God. I know my inside's not right. But he does these things in a way to try to avoid the truth. And he kind of holds on to this false hope. It's interesting, isn't it? He kind of looks to these other options other than looking to Jesus where we have the answer. At the moment, Adam, that guy, he's still wrestling with these things. But I think he's realized what he's doing by not coming to Jesus, hasn't he? He's kind of said, hang on, that's me. I'm that person and I'm doing this stuff to try to avoid coming to repentance and faith. The last thing about the false teacher's strategy is that they are opposed to the truth. Paul compares the false teachers to the two Egyptian magicians that Moses opposed. And I don't know if you know the story, but as Moses threw down the staff and it turned into a snake, these magicians, they threw down their staff and it turned into a snake too. Verse 8 and 9, just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so also these teachers oppose the truth. See, there's a clear way here that you can tell is that they're opposed to the truth of the gospel in Christ. But there's a real danger there, isn't it? Because How do we make sure that we can tell the difference between two snakes on the ground? See, it was only up to a point where they looked similar, but from that point, from one was right, where Moses' snake ate the other snake. I don't know if you know the story, but, you know, there was a clear winner in that story. But, you know, for us, how do we tell the difference? And it's a real challenge, isn't it? Because there's so many ideas out there. There's so many ideas. And it's so easy to get access to information. The internet, you can just type in any kind of question and you just have thousands of articles and papers that will talk about it. So how do we know which ones we're to trust? Well, I reckon as a church, you want to be in discussion with the leaders, so be in discussion with Craig and Bible study leaders and the elders, and ask them for discernment for church, but also for yourself. You want to ask them, what are some ways that I can kind of grow in my understanding of this gospel truth, and to be able to spot the people that kind of aren't on the mark, the people that aren't on the money with their thinking. What are the books that I can read? What are some helpful study material that I can read from the Bible? I mean, this just requires hard work and effort, and over time, God will grant you wisdom and knowledge and to be able to discern this. Now, although Paul really gives us a pretty confronting expectation of life in the last days, he wants to assure us that he's still in control. Did you see that in verse 9? Read verse 9 with me. But they will not get very far. That's the false teachers. Because, just as in the case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone. See, he highlights the very real and present danger. But he says that this has God-ordained limits. Every lie has an expiry date. But the truth of the gospel will go from everlasting to everlasting. And can I say, be assured that in this age, in this time, that God is in control. If you're in Christ, you are on the winning side. Timothy, he was entrusted with this gospel message. And he was urged to know the days, to avoid these people, and to hold firmly to the truth. And today we're in the same situation. We have the same gospel message of hope, the message of forgiveness and life in Christ. And here, as Peninsula EV, can we encourage each other to be firm in what we believe about Christ, to be clear in the truths of Christ, to expect opposition from within the church, but to remain steadfast and guard ourselves? How about I pray? And Father God, you have given us the most amazing news in the Lord Jesus. And Lord, we thank you that you have guarded and protected this message throughout the ages so that we here in Australia and Woi Woi or wherever we're from can have come to know this as truth and as life. And we pray, Father, that you might work in us, that we might be aware of the false ideas, that we might seek to protect and uphold the message that you've entrusted to us. And we pray, Lord, that you'd give us much wisdom, much grace, and much understanding in this matter. Lord, so that we, your people, would be those that pass this message on to the next generation, and that we might be confident and assured of what we have in the risen Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.